and her name is Sherry Kidd. I haven't known Sherry that long, but for the time that I have known Sherry, it's been a blessing to get to know her as a friend. A lot of you were at our retreat that we just had a month ago. It seems like a long time ago. But Sherry is actually good friends with Marlene, so we all love Marlene, so I know you will love Sherry as well. I think Marlene actually discipled Sherry. So Sherry shared with me in her bio that she grew up in a Christian church, thinking that she was saved by saying the sinner's prayer at the age of 5, but there was no fruit in her life to show it. And then later in her life, she was challenged by an unbeliever to prove her faith. And the Lord used that challenge to convict her and gave her the gift of genuine saving faith in about 1990. Sherry's married to Pastor Anthony Kidd, and they've been married for 23 years. They live in Los Angeles, where they're raising their 5 kids, including one with special needs. So you might remember Sherry because we had Sherry come and share her testimony on our Special Needs Sunday. She was sharing about Julia, her daughter. Sherry loves being involved with ministry, and over the years, she's had the privilege of serving in various different areas of ministry, including teen ministry, women's ministry, nursery, counseling, special needs, and marriage fellowship. And her passion is the discipleship of young women. So we're so blessed to have her. I think on a personal note, just from knowing Sherry, she's just a genuinely kind and joyful person. You could just see the Lord in her. And I've had the pleasure of meeting her daughter, Julia, who has special needs. And I love just to see how Sherry interacts with her. Julia is so sweet. She likes to ask questions like, how old are you? And she'll ask kind of over and over. But Sherry is so sweet and always so patient with her. And I feel like it's just a true reflection of just her heart for the Lord and heart for others. So we're happy to have Sherry this morning.
It's good to be here. Thank you, Jen. I love coming to this church. Carrie said, do you want to bring anyone with you? And I said, no, I'm good. And the reason I said that is because I know so many people here and have been blessed and ministered to by so many people here. I feel like, you know, I'm so glad the body's extended all over, but I feel almost like a little surrogate here, that this is like a little second home for me. So I know so many of your ladies, and I thank you for how you've poured into my life. It's really been a blessing, and I even think the extension of your church into my son's school at Valor, and you guys just, you have wonderful teachers that come from here that are being poured into on a regular basis, and they pour it back out on into my kids. My son came up to me this morning. He's a Valor student. He said, Mom, I just came up to pray with you, and he came up and hugged me, and I'm like, you know, that's like, you know, that's your teachers, you know, pouring into them and teaching them the power of prayer. So this is a privilege for me to be here, and I feel like I'm coming home and at some level to just being here. So thanks for having me. All right. I'm excited to be here. Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery is the theme that they had for this event, and it is a blessing. So I'm going to read a familiar passage. I am referencing a ton of scripture you probably will not be able to follow if you have your Bible, so you might just want to jot it down if you want to look at it later. But don't try to go like this. You'll get mad at me because I'm all over the place today, okay? Just wanted you to know that. So the setting is Bethlehem on the night Jesus was born, and I'm going to read from Luke 2:8-14. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, our Savior, to this earth to dwell among men and to reconcile us to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that our souls would just be nourished with your word this morning, and those that don't know you, Lord, that you would awaken their souls with genuine saving faith so that they too can be your daughters. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christmas story, right? How many times have we heard it? It's so familiar in America that you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who's not familiar with the birth of baby Jesus. Jesus in the Bethlehem manger. We all know the story. When things become so familiar, though, they can begin to lose their significance and their impact. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he, God, is pleased. By a raise of hands, is there anyone here who has never heard that phrase? No one. That's right. Have you ever thought about what it means, though? That's the question. A couple of you, I see that. Good. The angels announce the baby Jesus' arrival with peace among men with whom he is pleased. Of all things to describe Jesus' arrival, the heavenly host doesn't say, glory to God in the highest, Jesus is here to bring you wealth. Glory to God in the highest, Jesus is to bring you love. Glory to God in the highest, Jesus is here to bring you peace. He does those things, but at this announcement, that's not what the heavenly host said. Jesus, the peace that is used here in this phrase, is not the peace that happens when you take yoga, and you're in a state of tranquility, and you're around, and there's no opposition, and everything's good, and you're nice and calm, right? It's not that state of peace that they're talking about. That's the state of peace that I thought they were talking about, because I grew up as an unbelieving child, and when I grew up, that's what peace was in my mind. So when I became a believer, I didn't think anymore past that, right? It's just the peace that I was always thinking of. But I should have looked at it more in depth, and so that's what I'm going to do with you guys today. I want to examine it further and figure out what this peace is. Christ didn't come to bring us warm fuzzies. He did not, okay? Christ came to bring us peace. The peace that means not at war, being in mutual harmony with the opposition. So what does Jesus' birth have to do with this kind of peace? To men, to mankind, to womankind. That's us. God sent Jesus into the world to make that specific announcement through the angels. So it stands to reason that God was sending Jesus to earth to make peace with us, to make peace with you, to make peace with me. But wait, how did we become enemies of God in the first place? What did we do? That's the question. I have 5 kids, and you best believe if somebody does something wrong, the other 4 was like, "Not, nah, wasn't me. I didn't do it." I mean, they're glad to announce that one, right? Okay, I wish I could say that for us, but I can't. We did it. We entered into war with God. That doesn't sound very smart, does it? That's like me going up against Muhammad Ali. What are my odds? Knockout in a half a second, right? All the more with God, the creator of all things, right? I'm not going to win. So let's figure out how this war began. Began a very long time ago. We were actually born at war with God. And the reason why is because we were born in sin. Psalm 51:5 says, "We were brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." That goes for all of us. We see evidence of this at birth, right? Just don't feed or change your baby when they want it. What do you hear? Ah! Right? They're yelling, they're screaming, they're yelling at you, mommy. They're in rebellion. Get over here! Do something to make me comfortable, right? That's what they're doing. That's their little sin rising up against you in rebellion from the time they come out of the womb. Just a little display of it right there. My uncle, who's a pastor, when we're all, you know, someone has a new baby in the family, and they say, "Oh, look at the sweet little baby." My uncle always walks by and says, "They're just little balls of sin." He wants us to keep perspective, right? Okay, I'm going to ask the question, all right? Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Okay? So who sinned? Everyone. Who sinned? Everyone. That's right. That's all of us here. Okay, you don't have to rob a bank or cheat on your spouse or be a serial killer, although those things definitely qualify you to be a sinner, let the record show, but you don't have to do those things to be a sinner. Our sin nature that we're born in, it shows up in everyday life in the little lesser sins that we do. Lesser, I say, right? Because sin is sin is sin. It's when you go to the store and they give you back too much change and you walk out and say, oh, look, the Lord has blessed me. Christmas money, right? Right? You are a thief. That is not your money. That was probably a test from the Lord to say, wait, now where is your heart, girl? Right? That's what that is. So, but we sure can do that, right? Okay. Or let me do another one. Gluttony. Definition. Excessive eating and drinking. Can you say Thanksgiving? Okay. To this point, right? This is the point. Once we commit a sin, just one, we are fully qualified to be called sinners. And that's what we all are, sinners. Isaiah 6:3 says, and one called out to another saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's word says he is holy. Basically, he's pure, he's unblemished, he's sin-free. And we are not. Isaiah 51:2 says, your iniquities, which is just another word for transgressing against the law, breaking the law, sin, have made a separation between you and God. And your sins has hidden his, God, face from you so that he does not hear you. Now let's examine that a little more closely. The first part reads, your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. So our sin, we're down here, separates us like a ceiling from our God in heaven. You get it? It's like a block. We can't penetrate it. We can't go up there and break it down. But he's up here, we're here, and there's no connection, okay? And it says, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What does that look like practically? We know God sees and hears all things, and nothing is hidden from him. In fact, he orchestrates all things in his sovereignty for the praise of his own glory, right? He's never hands off or closes his eyes or blind to anything that's going on. So what is that verse stating? Because the word is true. Well, what it's stating is that relationally, because of our sin, we have no communion with God. None. Ladies, this is the problem, and it's big. Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6 says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. Wrath, that's a warrior word. Vengeance, punishment from the enemy, war, God, and you. The verse says, because of these things. So what things are they talking about? Well, he states them. The first says it's referring to the things that are immoral, all right? Lying, stealing, cheating on your taxes, right? Oh, the government's not right anyway. Cheating on your taxes. He placed the government in place. How about impure? It mentions that. Sex outside of marriage or with another person's spouse. Or just the thought of it. Right? Just the thought. If your mind just went there, intimacy with somebody else of the opposite sex that isn't your spouse, you lost. It's it. It's already a sin. Covetousness, greedy, selfish, materialistic, driven by ambition and lust and desires for what others have. In America, this is really hard to avoid, okay, because we're built on this. We have TV shows all about this. Remember the old show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? have champagne wishes and caviar dreams. And they showed you all the lifestyle of the rich and famous, right? Do you remember that? Okay, well, today they call it Keeping Up with the Kardashians, Empire, Real Housewives of Atlanta or Orange County. They have them all, right? Same thing. That's building covetousness. We say, oh, no, we don't. Remember when you got your apartment? It was so nice, and you furnished it all well, and then you turn on the TV, and they have better. And all of a sudden, it's just not so cute anymore, and it's just not good enough anymore. We have a covetous heart, always wanting for those things, temporal things on this earth, right? Covetousness usually leads to the last one that's mentioned in the verse, which is idolatry. We covet, we want it, we elevate, and now it becomes an idol, which is someone or something that has a very high status and we have excessive devotion over it, right? That's our drive. That's what motivates us in the morning. We want it so bad, it could be a good thing, but we want it so bad. Could be our education goals. Oh, I gotta get to Stanford. Oh, I gotta get to Harvard. You know, I gotta have a certain house in a certain neighborhood. I have to be closer to the beach. I have to be on the water. I just have to be in the water. I just have to be that loud. You know, I mean, and all of a sudden it's gone from, oh, Lord, help me get there, or this would be so nice, to, at any cost, I'm there, right? It's turned into an idol for you. They become our motivation for life. They're temple things, and one day they're going to pass away, and we've placed them in the wrong position. All of those things I just mentioned are sins. Sins. And by sinning, we declare war on God. So that's the bad news. Sorry. I came here, it's Christmas, I give you all this bad news. But wait. I have good news. But God. Praise the Lord. Luke 2 says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news, great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Yes! Jesus is here to offer peace and be our Savior. Peace. A Savior is only needed if we need saving, right? And we need to be saved from our sins that separate us from our Heavenly Father. Why does Jesus do this for us? For goodness sake, we're His Father's enemy, which automatically makes us His enemy, right? That's His daddy. So why would Jesus leave behind His wonderful, perfect, peaceful light in heaven, His life? I mean, we talk about paradise on earth with mountains and Hawaiian waters and all that wonderful stuff that we go vacation on. Can you imagine heaven? They've got streets of gold up there. And Jesus says, I'm leaving all of this. And I'm coming down to this earth, which we made for them perfect, and they messed it up. They sinned, messed it all up. And I'm coming as a humble baby, like one of them. I look like them. I'm different than them, but I look like them. And I'm laying aside a lot of those wonderful attributes that I had up there. And he still has all his attributes, but all those wonderful benefits and blessings up there. He's laying them aside voluntarily and putting them down while he comes here on this earth. And all his power dwells in him, but he still lays things aside and chooses not to use all of it at that moment, right? This is the man who, with the power of his voice, this is God, created the world. Two hands behind the back, just said it. Let there be. And it happened, right? And he says, no, I'm going to come in the form of a little baby. What? I would never do that for you guys. Not in a million years, right? I would do that for anyone. I'd be like, well, this is nice up here, right? No, not Jesus. He's sacrificing all that for us. And you want to know why? Because he chose to. Because he chose to. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it wasn't because of me. I convinced him with all my sinful display of, right, whatever. He chose to come down here. In fact, he did it for us before we were even born. He chose to love us before the foundation of the earth, and as an expression of his love, he chose to save us and end the war with his Father. So how did he do this? Well, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death. So according to God, because we sinned, we deserve death. Okay. But get this. Jesus, who lived a sinless life on earth, chose to be crucified on the cross for your sins, right? You know he could have just looked up from the cross and said, be dead, all of you. Boom. Knock out the opposition, right? No. He voluntarily chose to stay there, take our sins upon him on our behalf, and then died for us. His enemies. We're not even his friends at the time. We're his enemies at the time. And then declares, it is finished. And Father God says, it's done. And it's done. The price has been paid. That's great news, ladies. Behold this wondrous mystery. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 24, I'll just paraphrase some of it, says, it was the Father's good pleasure to reconcile us to him, having made peace. There's that word, through Christ's death on the cross, right? It says we were formerly alienated and hostile, engaged in evil deeds. Now Jesus has changed our relationship. It's gone. He's reconciled us to God. So Jesus on the cross put the cross between the ceiling and your Father in heaven, and you have union because of Christ. He opened the gateway because in Jesus, who died for our sins, he cloaks us in his righteousness, and now Jesus says, they're with me. They're with me. Can you open the door? They're with me. And God opens the door, right? We're just in there with Jesus. What? What? That's amazing, right? We are walking into heaven in our future when we die because of him. Praise the Lord. And all the benefits that come along with that as his children. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Really? If you are a believer, you are rejoicing in the benefits of being a daughter of the King. A daughter of the King. You can't be plucked out of our Heavenly Father's hand. You were separated at one point. Once Jesus opened the door for you, that's it. You're in for life. The rest of your life, you get Jesus' unconditional love all the way through eternity. And you're at peace with God through our Savior. Think of just your own kids. When you have kids and how you just love them. Why do you love me, Mommy? Because you're mine. You're my daughter. Doesn't matter what you do, I love you. Right? It's just her position. It's who she is. That's our position in Christ. We can't lose it because we didn't gain it. Jesus gained it for us, and he keeps us in it. Praise the Lord, right? As daughters of a king. We become the mankind in that verse with whom God is well pleased through Christ. That's good news, ladies. For those of you that are not believers, you are not in that group that God is pleased with you and God is not. And there is no peace for you. Don't stay in that position. Let today be the day of salvation. Acknowledge and confess your sin and your need for a Savior. Bow the knee to God. He is the King. Be at peace with God, and you too will be proclaiming, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Ladies, whoever brought you here can give you more information about how to become a believer. They can walk you through. Go to them. Okay? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the newborn King to us to no longer have separation from him as your daughters, but to be reconciled to him in your Son Christ. We pray for any lady here who is not your daughter that today you would give her genuine saving faith to become your daughter. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Sherry. That was very encouraging. I know you must have all been blessed, because I was, for sure. I have the pleasure of introducing Victoria Hayes, who's going to share her testimony with us today. I have known Vika for 9 years, and 9 years is how long she has been married to her husband, Harrison, and she says that she kind of married into Lighthouse because she married Harrison and then came here right away, or just about. So yeah, we've been friends for 9 years, and Vika has 3 kids. Her daughter Xenia is 8. She has a daughter Alina who is 6, and then a little baby Sasha who is 5 months old. And she also lives with her mom Nellie. And Vika enjoys a lot of things, and I have had the blessing of doing some of them with her. So she really likes camping, hiking. One big one is fishing, and then she really likes to like gut the fish and clean them and like, you know, take off everything, and then we cook them and then she eats them. And really, like, when we eat fish together, it's like a cartoon, like just the bones are left, and it's so funny. But so if you get to go camping with the Hayes family, Vika will provide you with food. She also makes a tea out of like pine needles, and it's very nutritious, so I hope you guys get to enjoy that. She also likes to crochet and garden, and she's a piano teacher and a voice teacher. So she's so talented in so many ways. But I would say that one word I would really use to describe Victoria is joyful. I think that she's just one of those people who, in all the trials of life, she always is joyful. She's always quick to, after she openly shares whatever is going on in her life, she is very quick to just point you back to Christ and always say, but God is faithful in this, and this is how we are trusting God in this situation. Or this is how you can pray for our family. You know, she's just really quick to acknowledge the good things that God has done for her and how he has been with her, even in the harder times. And I would say that she's just definitely somebody who knows the joy of Christ. And I think after what Sherry just shared, it's very appropriate to get to hear just firsthand somebody, somebody who really gets to live that joy and that peace. So I'm very excited to introduce Victoria.
Good morning, all you wonderful ladies. Sorry, I'm not. For some reason, sharing my testimony would be so easy if I was just talking to one of you, but from up here on the stage is so nerve-wracking. So if I say wrong words, don't throw any rotten tomatoes, please. Well, I am here to declare how amazing our God is. And I know some of you will agree, others might not have seen it yet, but he's there. Everything that you're going through, he is there. He's right next to you. He watches over you. He's not just sitting up on the clouds, you know, judging, but he actually cares. And this is the story that of something of how I came to know him. And I hope that instead of hearing, you know, difficult trials that I went through or, you know, certain things, I hope you don't feel pity for me, but instead you see how God used that so that my broken heart would be whole again, so that I could come to him and I would just be his daughter. So, backstory. I would like to tell you, what some of you already know, I did not grow up in America. I actually grew up in a small country called Belarus. Some of you are totally lost there, but if you can... Oh yeah, look at that! It's a very... an insignificant country, so almost no one knows about it. But it used to be Soviet Union, so it used to be Russia. And then at some point it broke off, and then now it's an independent country, semi-independent. It's still very communist-like, even though they say that it's not. There's a lot of people that don't know God. So what actually is going on there, the people are not allowed to have Bibles. A lot of people don't have Bibles in their homes, and sharing the gospel is... in some cases prohibited. Churches are very persecuted. So this is the backstory of where I was growing up, okay? My parents, from even before I was born, God had a plan. So I will tell you a whole series of events that led to the point where just my prideful heart broke down and I had to come to Christ, and there was no other way. So when I was about 2 years old, I have no memory of this, I was just told by my parents, there were some missionaries that came to Minsk in Belarus, where I grew up, and they were handing out free stuff. And you know how people go about free stuff, right? So my dad, with me, we went to the park, and he saw a crowd, and he thought, yes, I love free stuff. So he brought me over, and he was like dangling this little cute baby, saying, can she have something free? Little did he knew, they were handing out Bibles. It's so funny. This is the actual Bible that I got when I was 2 years old. But the thing was that they ran out. So at that point, my dad had to just be like, oh, but my little baby. So the guy, the missionary that was handing out Bibles, ran over and grabbed the Bible from someone else and handed it to me. I am not sure what that meant, but my dad since then would tell the story and say that God handpicked me. He wanted me to have this Bible because, like I said, in the country, there are no such thing as you just look through someone's bookshelf and you see a Bible. That was a very rare thing. So for me to get this children's Bible, you know, with pictures, it's such a cool thing. And for free too, right? So that was the beginning. God had a plan. And even though I didn't understand it fully, he was preparing the soil. He was working on my heart. Then as I grew up, I had a lot of questions about God. So I would ask, oh, where did I come from? And what about the world and all of this? And nobody could explain it to me. People around me would just say, well, you probably came from a monkey. And, you know, it's just like very confusing information for a little child. So when I was about 5 years old, I started attempting to just would poke my parents and say, can we please go to a Russian Orthodox church? But unfortunately, that wasn't fulfilling. That didn't make my heart whole. And even though they even like sprinkled some water on me at that time and they called me, you know, baptized, it was still very empty. It was not something that was a relationship with God. Instead, I had a, you know, I was given a couple verses of like prayers that I had to say every day, and then they will keep me from harm. And that was all. That was my relationship with God. So unfortunately, that was not a good experience. However, God was still preparing the soil. He would show my heart that this is, there's something more. There's something out there. Then later as a child, I would actually go and work on the farm, and during the summers, my grandparents had a farm, so I would do some gardening and some, just tend to some animals, but it was very lonely, you know, as a child, you want to go play, you don't want to be, you know, shoveling poop, but God was good in the sense that he would still point me to that need for him, so some of these things were difficult, but in the same time, he would show me that there's more, there's something so much more important. So unfortunately, at that time, I encountered Jehovah's Witnesses. So I ended up attending some of their meetings, just trying to seek for what is the truth. And again, I realized that was not something for me. That was not something that was right, even though I fully didn't comprehend, but God protected me from you know, going deeper into bad theology, basically. And again, God was preparing the soil. That was something that he was doing in my heart. And then another thing that is actually one of my favorite memories. As a child, I grew up in a pretty poor household. So my parents would receive this help through local churches. And you might actually have heard of some of that, Operation Christmas Child. Have you guys heard that? So I was the one who would receive those boxes. And you know how you pack and you think, oh, well, who needs this pencil? And, you know, maybe, okay, fine, I'll put it in. The kids that get it, it's their life. For once, I could go to school and not be embarrassed that my, you know, pens or pencils or erasers were, you know, cheap and boring, but they're actually from a foreign country, you know? It was so cool. So for me, that was another time when God was preparing the soil. He was showing me a bigger gift that was coming. Not just those little boxes, but the gift of himself that he was, you know, as you can guess, you kind of know the ending of the story. So I eventually got Jesus, which is so much better. Then as my life progressed, there were things just kind of went downhill. There's a lot of really difficult struggles And I know some of you know my mom, so I was kind of hesitant to share this, but I just got to lay it out. When I was little, my dad, and actually still is, he is an alcoholic, like to the point that he would just be passed out. He couldn't hold a job. He could not provide for his family, and basically he was not a very good dad. At that point, I would try to avoid going home as much as I could. So instead of, you know, after school, over there, everybody just walks. So you're in your first grade, you're just walking to school. So by my own choice, I would go anywhere but home. I just didn't want to be around this drunkenness. And my dad was frequently, you know, unconscious or with his buddies or whatnot. So that was really, really difficult. That growing up in that kind of home showed me the greater need. But even more so, it was God pointing me to himself. And then because of my dad's alcoholism, my mom struggled financially very, very badly. At some point she had three jobs that just to take care of me and my brother. And very early on, I figured out that I shouldn't ask for things, you know, as we go through the store, you should not just be like, oh, can I have that toy? Can I have that toy? Just because I knew my mom wanted to give it to me, but she couldn't. So for that was just one of those realizing, you know, oh, poor me, and I wish my family, you know, kind of the coveting that Sherry was talking about, just wanting something more. But little that I knew, I didn't need the material blessings. I needed something so much bigger. So again, God was pointing me to himself. And then at that point, I went to school where my mom worked. So I actually wasn't supposed to be there. It was like a school for rich kids, and I would end up being an outcast. And people would even look at me and just point finger and say, you only have your good grades because your mom works here, so you're actually not even smart or anything. So it was just a really difficult time. Definitely difficult. And as you can imagine, being a teenager and growing through all of this trouble at home, trouble at school, it was just a very, very difficult time. But still, God had a plan. So through sharing all of this, I just want to take a pause and have you guys in your mind just reflect on all the things that God is probably doing right now, that he might be pressing just a little bit harder on you so that you would think about him. Not think poor me, but that you would turn to him and realize that there's so much more. So this is just a side note. Okay, before I get into the next section, I actually brought candy. So we'll see where that goes. Okay, by show of hands, I would like for you guys, just like a little side note, so we'll take a break from the testimony. So raise your hand if you've ever gone on a missions trip. So that means domestic, international, it doesn't matter, long, short. Okay, I see some hands. Wow, that is a lot of hands. Okay, how about, I don't know, Lisa, because I'm looking at you. Can you please tell everybody where you went? South Sudan. Very cool. Amazing job. All right, anybody else? Do you want to share where you went? Doesn't matter. It could be, you know, Los Angeles. That's fine, too. Any other volunteers? I'll give you candy for this. I thought of throwing it, but then I don't want to hurt anyone, so I'll probably just leave it over here. India, awesome. This is terrific. Now, guys, do you know that there are so many people in the world, including here in Los Angeles and Torrance, that don't know God? So for someone like me growing up and, you know, going through all the turmoil, it had to have been someone to tell me about Jesus. And guess what? It was missionaries. I love missions. I love people just sacrificing, you know, kind of like what Sherry was saying, obviously not in that extent, but God leaving his comfortable place and coming to save us. So in a certain small portion, that's what missionaries do, right? You leave the comfort of your own couch and TV and slippers and you go and you serve. So this is what actually happened to me. I went to an English camp because my mom was an English teacher, of course. So she, there is this, you know, just missionaries coming over and they would, they, They were supposed to teach kids English, but of course they would share the gospel. So at that point, that was very interesting. And I was only 14, and my mom was actually one of the teachers that sat all the kids down and said, okay, if they come and talk to you about anything religious, you just say no, thank you, and you walk away. Well, as you see, the awesome daughter that I am, very rebellious, didn't work. When some people tried to approach me, I did try to avoid them, but God had a plan. And that part is just mind-blowing. A girl that I knew from choir from a long time, you know, not important, not a believer, heard that I avoided getting talked to. She brought me a tract, and she said, this is so unfair. I had to sit through this. So the least you can do is to take this and read it. And guess what? That night, I had a very big fight with my roommates at the camp, and I just felt alienated and, you know, just alone. And all I could think of, oh, what's this paper in my pocket? I read it, and then I read it again, and then I thought about it, and it just hit me. All the time that I've thought maybe the world is punishing me, maybe I'm just a bad person, maybe just circumstances are so difficult. It was all the while God who was bringing me to himself. He wanted me to see that void. He wanted me to have a terrible father because he is a greater father. Now I can say, I don't care how rich your dad is, my dad owns all of this. This is just the coolest mind-blowing part, right? And I don't have to have riches because my God owns it all. He gives me everything that I need. So at that point, I saw the need in my heart for not material things, but for Jesus Christ. And I needed that joy and that peace to come and just to fill me so that I wouldn't be that broken teenager looking for some kind of joy in life, but I would just have it. Now, you guys probably think that as soon as you say the prayer and you think, all right, now I'm a Christian, all problems go away. Not true. In case some of you are wondering, and in case some of you are thinking of becoming a Christian, things might actually get harder, just so you know, not to turn you away, but just to warn you. When I finished all of this camp, I went back home, and I came to my parents with excitement and told them that I'm now a Christian and everything is so great, and they were not thrilled. They, unfortunately, because of the culture, because of everybody just living in that fear of government and not having any freedom, not knowing who God is, they told me to stay quiet. They really wanted me to never, ever tell anybody, not the relatives, not, you know, extended family or friends at school. And that was such a shock to me. Well, why wouldn't I say this to the whole world? I want to shout it from the rooftops. I'm so excited. I have peace, and I'm whole, and I'm loved, and I'm daughter of the Creator, but instead I had to hold it in. And that was really, really difficult and confusing, as you can imagine. Then I tried to serve a church as much as I could. I would attend a youth group and Bible studies. I got reconnected. So you remember the English camp? There's also a Belarusian side of people that were running it from the church. So they would just take everybody who would come to Christ and just start raising us up. So I got wonderful education, you know, just knowing who God is, and my faith was growing. But again, in that country, you're not allowed to get baptized without your parents' written consent until you're 18. So as a 14-year-old, I had nowhere to go. So basically, I wanted to declare to the whole world that I wanted to be a Christian, that I am a Christian now, but I couldn't. And my parents, of course, said, no, why would you join a cult? And then we would sign something saying that you're allowed. So that was really difficult, too, because for 4 years, I was not allowed to take communion. I just had to be a Christian, but just want to do things, right? So again, God is doing something. What is he doing? He wants to grow my faith. He wants me to prove it to myself that I really want it and how badly I want it. So instead of this just kind of blowing over and how my parents wished it would be, I stuck with it. And I actually waited until I was 18, and then I got baptized and I got everybody, you know, all excited. And then God started answering my prayers. And this is hopefully encouragement for you guys. You know, all those loved ones that you pray for, that you really, really hope that they come to Christ, it happens. It really, really does. One day, my brother, my older brother, you know how older brothers are with little sisters? He's like, yeah, whatever, I don't care. But he actually said, something is different about you. I want to go to church and I want to find out what it is. So even on that level, God was changing lives. And then my brother actually became a Christian. And then little that I knew, my mom decided to join, you know, and she wanted to come to church and find out more. And I didn't even know that growing up, but she's had a lot of questions and a lot of curiosity about it too. So it happens. It took a lot of time of praying and of just trusting God and going through a lot of, you know, pointing fingers and saying, why won't you go to the farm and help out? Instead, you go to church. So it wasn't easy, but God answers those prayers. So don't ever stop asking. He cares and he knows that your heart is breaking for those that you love. And then just in conclusion, I've been at Lighthouse for 9 years, and it has been an amazing journey of growing my faith. But guess what? It's still not a happy ending. There's still so many days when I just break down and think that my kids are evil and they're out to get me and, you know, all that stuff. So there's still sin. There's so much sin. And it's really, really hard to stay, you know, focused on Christ. But this is something that we all try to do, right? And this is the only way how we get through the day, how we get that peace and joy. So in conclusion of my testimony, I just really want to give glory to God, not to anybody who was, you know, in my life or still is, but just God, because he really knew what he was doing and he still is working. There's this hymn that I really like. It just says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Thank you.